And our gospel this morning is actually from the 17th chapter of John. And this is a chapter where Jesus develops some serious concerns about where faith is headed after he leaves this earth. And this, so he writes a special prayer. He has a special prayer to God. And what's so nice about this is it's a prayer from Jesus for you and I. This is how Jesus prays. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I imagine most of you are probably familiar with trickle-down economics. Yeah, I guess. It was introduced, you know, by President Reagan back during his term in office as president. The idea was this. It's a pretty simple idea. If the large corporations and the businesses did well, then their prosperity would trickle down to all the others who worked for that business. And so therefore, if the owners would make a good profit, and then like the common worker would have a job and would make a good salary. So everybody would be happy, right? Well, no. The main problem with this concept is that those at the top who are at the top of the trickling actually need to trickle something, right? Sure. Or else the benefits, they tend to evaporate before they even get down to the bottom. I mean, it's a very interesting concept, and it's one that is still argued today because it is awfully hard to woo or go and seek out a job at a company that is failing. But what's even more interesting about this concept is that it's not just limited to economics. It is also a concept that is applied to our faith as well. And the first person, of course, to present this concept of trickle-down faith was none other than Jesus. But Jesus was also way ahead of our economists today, and you can just feel that in his voice. Jesus was concerned about getting the good news out to everyone, you know, not just certain groups, but everyone. He did his best to pass on God's love and will to everyone and anyone who would possibly listen, but the concern is, what happens next? When Jesus is gone, how will they hear God's word? It's a good question. So Jesus prays, and that prayer is for you and me, for believers and non-believers, and for all those thousands of years from now who will eventually come to believe. It's for all the receivers of the trickle. And Jesus goes on to describe how he envisions this to happen, and he seeks his Father's help to see this whole thing through. So the first thing Jesus is praying about, Jesus tells God that I've spent an awful lot of time on earth revealing your glory, God. You know, I've been spreading the word everywhere I possibly can. I've been performing miracles. I've been doing healings. I've been raising people from the dead just to show your power. And you know, God, I have also been doing a lot of teaching. Lessons about what love means, about what it means to do service, what discipleship is, what compassion means, and who really is our neighbor. And of course, Jesus did try to explain that everything was given to him by God. So Jesus prays that he has tried so very hard to show everyone that when he dies, the promises of God, promises like forgiveness, eternal life, comfort and peace, that would simply keep coming. That those promises, they don't ever dry up. All they are is just fulfilled. And Jesus knew that in hearing these words, hearing these promises, and seeing the deeds of love in action, that that spark of faith would become real. It is one big, huge trickle-down of information that was designed to create faith. It was beautiful in design. And Jesus thought that it had worked so well when he was here. But what about when Jesus is gone? Who's going to witness to all that stuff then? Witness to everything that Jesus did and said. Who's going to keep the story straight, you know, without adding a bunch of stuff to it or deleting some important things from it? And then how is that going to affect faith? Jesus really wants to know how his words and his actions are going to reach the people here in Bismarck or Mandan or out on the streets. I mean, those who are in church today, those who didn't make it today, those who don't ever go to church, where's their trickle? Or maybe people in the darkest spots of Africa, in the jungles, you know, who really can't hear his word, how are they going to receive the trickle of faith? Will faith really trickle down? I mean, can the message and the promises make it from God to Jesus to the disciples to the apostles to the theologians to the scribes to the translators and the interpreters to the pastors and the congregations over thousands of years and then to you and me and to those who have not heard? Can faith really make that trip? Think about that. God's story, making that trip and then maintaining its originality. Wow. Still be worthwhile and true, you know, and not just kind of dry up. Well, the issue is the biggest trickle-down of all time, and it's the focus of our faith today. It's the issue of witnessing, of sharing God's word with others in some way, and how our actions play a role in faith. You know, when I was in seminary, I know I've told this story to some people, but it's a classic story, and I just love to put myself in the middle of some of these things because it makes me look kind of crazy. But you can picture me now. I'm a student in seminary, and I've just gone to my class in the Holy Spirit. And the professor's talking about, oh, this is the way faith is created. Faith is created by hearing God's word in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this is perfect, you know. This is all about hearing God's word through the whole service. And then the very presence of the Holy Spirit, it's just a perfect spot for faith to be created. So anyway, after hearing that, I was sitting there for a while and I began to wonder. I thought, well, there's something that isn't quite right here yet. So after class, I walked up to the professor and I said, so, if you need to hear God's word in the presence of the Holy Spirit in order to have faith, what about the people of innermost Africa? How do they come to faith if they can't hear God's word? It's a fair question. Well, the professor looked at me and he said, well, Gary, then what are you doing here? That was the answer. What are you doing here then? Well, so God took Audrey and I to Tanzania, Kipunga, Tanzania, to be exact, 7 times after that. And the picture, of course, have you got the picture up there? Yeah, there we go. That you're looking at is a small church at a preaching point in Kipunga, Tanzania. It's called Nyawagete. It's just a fraction of a mile from Kipunga. This is a mission church. And there were, at the time, 13 adults and 14 children in the congregation. It's a real tough grind to get up to that place. It's up on the top of a little teeny mountain, but it's just thick bush getting up there. Well, a few years ago, the worship of these people was mainly witchcraft, which still happens to be about one-third of the African culture. There was no church there at all. And when Audrey and I had a chance to sit down and talk to them, they mentioned how they had been saved by the word of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what they said. And what they had heard was the start of a new faith in Christ for them, so they abandoned their witchcraft. Now, if you look at the inside of the church and then look around at our sanctuary, I mean, there's a few things that are different, you have to admit. But do you see anything that is in common? There's a couple of things in particular. For example, you see the altar area up front. That's still there, and it's as holy as ever. The pews, even though they're split trees, they're there. But more importantly, this is a place of Christian faith, mud walls and all. And you can see the water that's starting to leak through them from the recent rain. We are both Christians who have heard God's word, and we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are different in so many ways, but we share unity in Christ. And through our visits there, we were just simply passing our faith as we knew it down to them, witnessing to them about God's love for us all, and just telling them, you know, we can't talk to each other very well, but, you know, we're neighbors. Well, there's been a great deal of trickling going on with this village. And, of course, that's precisely what Jesus was praying for. Now, I want you to think about the banquet. Last week, Carla and Jim and Mike spent the sermon time talking about the banquet and the wonderful achievements. And you're aware of those. Over all the years that Trinity started this program and grew it, can you imagine all the trickling that's been going on in that whole program? It's unbelievable. Jesus wanted that oneness that comes through faith to be available to us all after he's gone. And those who have faith are, well, our job is to seek out those who do not have faith and then work on fixing that. Because to do nothing with your faith just stops the trickle. You're nothing more than a beaver. You build yourself a little dam and it shuts everything down. You know, it's really clear. The jury's still out on the trickle-down economics thing. But when it comes to faith, it's such a joy to know that, you know, this congregation has been a part of such a very successful thing, the very thing that Jesus is praying for. And that faith, it finds its way from God to others who are hearing it for the first time. And to witness this, to see it, to taste it, to smell it, to hear it, it's just a gift that can't be explained. There's just no greater sense of peace to be found on this earth than to know and accept the promise that you are in God's hands forever and always. It is a promise. This is the message that Jesus prayed for, and it's a message that we must continue to share. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we can share your message of love to all, and so much of what needs to be said. Let us be the source of faith. Let us be a part of the process. Instill faith in us, Lord. And help us not only to just speak words, but to show our faith in action. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.